We be in Matthew chapter 6. You know, last time we were together, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. And we're in about the midpoint of the Sermon on the Mount. We're kind of creeping through this. And every time I teach like the Sermon on the Mount or something like that, or the Olivet Discourse, I'm always mindful of, this may be the last time I'm through this, you know. Every time you finish a book, you think, it's about 10 years or so to finish the whole Bible. I might have finished that book for the last time, so I'm not rushing through this, and I hope that's okay with everybody. Let's pray. God, you know, we think all your word is choice. Some kind of, I don't know, on the day-to-day, where we live, how we behave, it just some of your word has more things to say to us, more germane, if that we can put it that way. And this is one of those choice places, Lord. We love all these things as Jesus comes and tells us. This is what kingdom living looks like. And Lord, we want to live these types of lifestyles. And so speak to our hearts and call us to that higher life in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is, you know, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. I don't know why we settled on that as a title. There's nowhere in the scriptures this is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord was teaching us to pray this. When it's in Luke, the disciples came to him and they said, "Hey, Lord, teach us to pray." Which is kind of, think about that. They never said, "Teach us to raise the dead." That'd be really cool. Or teach us to heal lepers, or teach us to, hey, that walking on water thing, how you were, you know, water skiing without a boat. I like that. Can you show us how to do that? None of that. Lord, teach us to pray. And so I almost think, like, if you look at that, it's almost more like the disciples' prayer. You say, well, it's the disciples' prayer. Nobody's asking him anything. You mean, he goes up on a mountain, he's teaching, and he, at this point, he hasn't picked the 12 yet. I know, you know, it's hard for us to string together all the things we've talked about from his birth on, but you'll see, you know, we'll get to that point when he picks the disciples, and that hasn't happened yet. So this, like we call the Lord's Prayer, it's in the middle of a section where he's saying, talking about how to give, or better, how not to give. He talks about how to pray, how not to pray. And then, you know, that gives rise to this, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he's going to tell us how to fast and how not to fast. And I think, you know, that encompasses a lot of the Christian life. Prayer and fasting and giving. I don't know that people take prayer very seriously. And I know people, and I know I'm painting with a broad brush. If the Church of Jesus Christ in America tithed, and I know some do, I mean, if everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ gave 10%, there wouldn't be a financial issue in all of Christendom. Money that would be pouring into third world countries and missions and, I mean, you know, we're struggling as a church in a lot of quarters just to keep our, you know, head above the waters. Why? People aren't serious about giving. And I know people aren't serious about fasting. Unless you're all doing such a good job of it, we never notice. And maybe that's the what's going on here. Now, I just want to skip over 14 and 15. In chapter 6, you know, we ended up last time, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." You'd think that would be the way it is. That's not surprising to any of us. Verse 15 may be a little bit surprising. "You forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I'm not going to soften that. I'm not going to try to explain why. You know, if you squint just right at that verse, it evaporates, and I believe it. I believe that we're never more godly than when we forgive people from the heart. We don't try to forgive, we just forgive. It's not something we attempt. I think it's a faith thing like everything else. Now, Hebrews 11 is very instructive. I've thoroughly enjoyed that two forays into that chapter. But it's a faith walk. And everything we do by faith. And you forgive people by faith. That's all there is to it. I think people say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Who's saying forget? It didn't say, if you forgive men, why do you add impossible conditions so that you'll trip over your impossible condition? We're never more godly as when we forgive, and I don't think I'm ever more ungodly than when I hold on to a grudge and act petty and petulant and, you don't know, they've hurt me so bad. Yeah. Take a Midol, friend, and, you know, get on with living the Christian life, which part of it is forgiving. So every time I sin, which is more than I'm comfortable admitting, and I ask God, oh, that was wrong, forgive me. I always think like, nope, won't do it. you can't ask God to do, you know, when Jesus says, you know, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that you have ought against your brother, go make peace with him. You're going to ask God to forgive you with that sacrifice and you're not willing to forgive somebody else. He says, I won't do it. Anyway, enough of that. I'm not going to beat you up anymore. I don't see that as a big problem around here, by and large. I have run into it a few times, and I think it's always the same thing. People don't understand what it means to forgive, or they don't understand its importance. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast. Now, is there a command in New Testament anywhere that anyone knows to fast? I think this part here is the closest it comes. In the Old Testament, are there any commands to fast? Yeah, we'll see it in Leviticus when we get to the, during Yom Kippur. And that's the only one that I know of. And I may be wrong about that, but I think that's correct. The only place we're commanded to fast in all of Scripture is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. At Jesus' day, Pharisees fasted regularly twice a week. You know, I thank you that I'm not like these, you know, like other men. You know, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Yada, yada. You're reading your resume to God. But he's saying, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. You know, business as usual. You, every day you use your Brill cream or your product, right? sculpting gel or whatever foolish things we're all wearing now. And we all wash our face every day, right? You know, just do that, he says. Just, you know, business as usual. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If you're fasting, just so that you're showing everyone how holy you are, God doesn't like that. He doesn't like that false pretense. Look at how spiritual I am. That's your reward. But God will see you in secret and ward you open. Now, it doesn't say don't tell anybody. I mean, listen, it's going to be hard, you know what I mean, for me to fast without telling Suze. She gets up and makes me breakfast. And when she sits it there on the table and she wonders why I get up and walk away and leave it all there. And then I take my lunch pail, to work that she fills up. And then, of course, as soon as I get around the corner, I dump it all out. So I'm being super spiritual. That's just weird. And, you know, when people say, hey, let's go to lunch, you know, because if you work in an office or something like I do, you know, that could happen, right? So, hey, how come you ain't eating? And I would just say, like, you know, something like, well, I'm not eating right now or something like that. Just short and sweet, and not really. People will notice, you know, if you're in a situation where you're eating in a group. Don't make it. You know, when you're praying, someone might notice you're praying, That's not what we're talking about. When you're giving, somebody might notice you're giving. You know, here when we take up an offering, right, and somebody sees you, like, put your hand in the, and drop something in, they're saying, oh, that person's giving. But you're not doing it to make a big show of it. You know, so we go through this trying not to be a hypocrite, and then we act weird in the other direction. Well, we don't have to go around. See, that, I think what's being enjoined upon us here by Jesus Christ is like, oh, I'm fasting. Brother, what's wrong? You know, it's been so hot. I've been fasting for shut up. You know, don't be such a hypocrite. Don't be such a drama queen. Don't be like that. We talked Sunday morning about Abraham's faith. Come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. There's always a coming out and a go entering in the Christian life by faith. That's not, you know, some people's experience. That's enjoined upon all of us. We get that. We totally get that. We live separate lives. Our studies in Leviticus show us one thing, if nothing else, Christians live different. The people of God, I want you to wear this clothes. I don't want you to trim this part of your whiskers. I want you to eat this diet, this regimen. I want you to do like this. Why? So you'll be different, holy, set apart. And I think there's something to that in Christianity. We always try to live just like everybody else to the degree we can. And God's saying, no, I want you to live separate. Now, if we live holy lives, we live lives that are unto the Lord. Don't worry, our separations will be clearly seen. We don't have to act strange on purpose so people will think we're holy. And I think that's what's being looked at here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where must and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This it clearly tells us that we're not to indulge in stocks or bonds or mutual funds. We're not supposed to have a bank account. As a matter of fact, don't even put your money under your mattress. You shouldn't have a piggy bank. None of those things, of course. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. Any questions? You say, well, as a matter of fact, I have a question. So you're saying putting away for rainy days is a bad thing. No, I'm not, and I don't think the Lord's saying that. Listen to what's being said. Lay not up for yourselves. I don't think our life's supposed to be about ourselves. Somebody asked me, even just very recently, they got a windfall, and they were like, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And I said, I got an idea what you can do. And they thought I was going to be saying, hey, you know, you should give to the... I don't even joke about that. And that's not where I was going. I said, you know, when I have money, this is kind of like a rule of thumb. It's not a hard and fast rule. I don't have a Bible verse for it. 10% to the Lord, 10% towards savings, and 80% spent with prayer and thanksgiving. I don't know, you know. Should you put money away? Of course you should. No, I have all my eggs in one basket. I have trust in the United States government. They're going to take care of me from the womb to the tomb. God bless Uncle Sam. You're flirting with disaster. If I can get political for a second, I think the Social Security system in America is a Ponzi scheme. I think it's highly questionable. And will they run out of money at some point? Well, you always run out of other people's money. That's the way the government works. Do I have a Social Security check coming at some point? We'll see. I don't know that. I'm not. So I had to put a few dollars away, a few shekels away, you know, just in that eventuality. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I don't think that's what he's saying. Don't hoard. Don't make your life about, you know, the biggest stacks of money. I want so much money at the bank, they're going to charge me money just because for storage, I'm going to get a bill every month. Hey, you got to come and spend some of this money. We don't have any room for it. And that's what I want my life to look like. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. He just get finished talking about like, he's getting ready to talk about the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they. And you got to be like carefree as a fowl. You have a father who knows how to take care of you. Now, so he takes care of you financially, and you make more money than you need every week. Put some away for a rainy day. That's a good idea. We haven't always been able to do that because, you know, I remember making $4 an hour in a woolen mill, family of four. Oh, my goodness. We weren't poor. We would have had to get like a 80 or 90% increase in salary just to be considered on the low end of poor. Oh, it was ridiculous. And we didn't have, you know, and people were talking to us about budgeting and stuff, and look at them and like, we can't even afford the rent. We have a microscopic rent that we can't even pay, and we can't even afford that. And you're talking about, and it wasn't like we were out, you know, living high on the hog, not, you know, dinner out all the time. It was just work and try to throw some money at the oldest bill before they turned off our power or repossessed our whatever, and it was always like that for a long time. And then, you know, but we gave and we were faithful and God blessed, and then we're able to, you know, make ends meet and then have a little bit more. And by the time you're our age, I mean, hopefully you have a mortgage paid off and things like that. But anyway, and not always, because, you know, I don't want to look at, you know, God blesses me this way because he likes me, and if you're not where I am financially because he doesn't like you as much. No. He blesses us different ways in different... Sometimes he wants us to work hard for our bread, and that's part of the fall, but he wants us to... I told you this story before, and sometimes I know I sound redundant. I used to pray for $1 million, and I think there was a time when if I got $1 million, it would have ruined me for sure. And Susie used to pray against me because she's smarter than I am by half in spiritual things, usually. She never did. And I think, like, I was praying, and I felt like God said to me at one point, listen, work hard. Don't pass up overtime. Don't live above your means. You know, save your money wisely, and I'll provide. Don't worry about $1 million. That's just an arbitrary number. And I thought, like, okay, that's a good... And it sounded, it had the ring of truth to it. Like, yeah, I think... I've quoted that, like, several times. I really think he spoke to me about that, so... Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth means to me, don't become a slave to, you know... I got to get more, and I got to get more, and I got to get more. You know, they ask, like, you know, some gazillionaire, you know, how much is enough? 1 million more. That was the answer. Imagine having like $1 billion and not being satisfied and being after more after that. Incredible. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does that look like? Do you remember the parable of the unjust steward? He was commended by Jesus Christ. Because he had, and I think the point of that widely misunderstood parable, he was in a position where he could do something about his future, and he took advantage of it. Right now, we have something, we're in a situation where we do something about our future, well, get more and more money and put it in the bank and save up for that rainy day. No, we can give. We're not laying up treasures for ourselves. We're laying up, we're thinking about this life isn't all that there is, and someday we're going to stand before God, and we want our position to be favorable at that time. My net worth, it is what it is. My net worth in heaven, that makes a difference. That's what we're going for. And I think that's what he's saying here. Don't lay up for yourself treasures upon earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And think about this. Nobody's stealing your stuff in heaven. No thieves breaking in. Neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Your stuff ain't getting old in heaven. It's not like under lock and key. There's no locks in heaven. Nobody's going to take your stuff. You say, well, do I have stuff? I mean, what am I going to have, like a big house, a big like, you know, like Beverly Hillbillies mansion, you know, the big driveway, and it's going to have like, you know, 47 bedrooms and 13 bathrooms. And do you think you'll need either the bathroom or bedroom in heaven? I mean, but there's still a reward system in place. So what does that look like? Crowns? Well, that's one of the things that is mentioned. So I got crowns waiting for me. Yeah. And they're not going to rust, or you know, moths won't mess with crowns anyway. Nobody's going to steal them. Those things are certain. The thing this says here, I'm not a crown guy. I don't know that I don't wear one now. If I was the king of a country, I don't think I'd wear it. We're not in America, we're not crown people. I don't see anyone wearing it like as a fashion statement, you know, except Jughead on the Archie comics. And that was kind of, his crown is kind of, it's kind of weird looking, you know. We have them poppers at Thanksgiving, them little firecracker things you pull apart, and they've got the confetti, and they got like a, and they got a little paper crown in them. Well, we just had them, that's why. And somebody always puts one on, and we just, I don't care, you look ridiculous. You know, I always put one on and get a laugh or something like that. And embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to put on a paper crown, one, because it's paper, but two, because it's the crown, and we're not crown people. You say, so you want me to lay up treasures in heaven so I get these crowns, right? What am I going to do with them? Well, you're going to worship God forever with them. The casting crowns in the fourth and the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation tells us that I think those crowns have to do with our capacity for worshiping God eternally, and that's all I know. And anything else I tell you, I'm going to tell you more than I know, so let's keep moving. But listen to this part. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, some people have you lost somebody who's gone on before? Yes. Yes, we all have. In a very real way, our treasure is in heaven, and our heart's there also. And I think that puts everything in perspective. We're not living here forever. We're living there for a long, long, long time. And we always want to have, you know, when Solomon says the day of your death is better than the day of your birth, what he's saying is, that's when your life really, who were you? What were you all about? What are people saying about you? When you're born, yeah, mom and dad are happy and you send out, you know, birth announcements. And we used to give out cigars. You remember that? Did you do that with your kids at all? No, I did when our first son was born. I was in a squadron. I bought boxes of cigars. They probably like, super cheap, you know, like $3 for a whole box of like 30. I don't know, just whatever. And I gave them out, and everyone would just light them up, and they loved it because, you know, we were Marines, and we do things like that. So we gave out, here, I got a son, get cancer. Or whatever, you know what I mean. But that was how it was done back in the day. So what? You had a kid. That doesn't prove anything yet. I mean, you know, because we're all attached to them. When the dust settles and the end of your life, that's the important thing. We live like this is all there is. We're only here for a vapor. Appears for a while and goes away. We're going to be there for a long time. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think in terms of like that and cultivate that love towards God, love towards the Lord. I have a lot of things in my life that I love. I love life. I'm not a really downcast person. But I think about the Lord coming back, and anything that we have cooking, that's what he's got planned for us, it's not even comparable. It's like, yeah, feel free to interrupt my plans. They're plans. They're very humble. They're something. But what you got takes precedent, for sure. That's what my heart is. And there's always that one, well, you know, I want to get my kids through high school and I want to, you know, see them grow up and I want to see them get married and I want to have grandkids. Once you get grandkids, then the whole cycle starts over. And then you think, well, I want my grandkids to grow up and get through high school and I want to see them get married and I want to see them have kids. You're right back at it. At some point, Jesus Christ is going to come back and interrupt everything that's going on. And I say, fine. Why? Because that's where my heart is. Isn't that where your heart is? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Single is either clear or unalloyed. Single in like determination. And I think that's it, because there's always debate about this. Not debate, but I see different people take it in different directions. I don't think he's talking about whether you have like 20/20. Well, I think he is talking about that in a spiritual way, not in a, if you have bad, good or bad eyesight. Because he's talking about, look, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. And I think he's getting ready to go there. Okay? You want your eye to be single, to be dedicated, to be focused on a single thing. Because we just talked about, don't lay up yourself treasures on earth. All right? Have that focus. Think about eternal things. Now he's saying, if the light of your the body is the eye, and it is, if therefore your eye is single, well, it's good. That's good. If your focus is correct, your whole body's going in the right direction. Because you know where your eyes go looking, that's where you're walking, right? That's where you're traveling. If your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So I talked to somebody and about, let's say, we just talked about forgiveness. Oh, I can't forgive. I just can't forgive. Didn't that affect your whole life? That's what he's saying here. And he's using the eye as an illustration of that. Not, you don't have to have eyes, and you can live a full and wonderful and godly life. Eyes, he's using that as a metaphor. I think that's right. Metaphor? Analogy? I don't know. I never know metaphors from analogies to, I don't know. But if your eye, your instrument that you're following, if that's dark, that's going to take you off in a whole dark direction. Because I talk to people sometimes and they think like, well, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm not fasting like a hypocrite. I'm not praying like a hypocrite. I don't give, but if I gave, I wouldn't give like a hypocrite. And they think, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing good in this area and this area and this area. But I'm not doing good in this area. I'm doing good in all my areas personally, except I have this drug habit. I'm a heroin addicted pastor, okay? You don't mind, do you? That's not going to work against me, is it? Well, your whole life is, you see, your sin, that's how it works. It's kind of like a dog on a stake, you know, you used to stake the dog to the ground with a little stake, and he had a leash going off, and he can go very far. He's going to make a circle around that where he's, that's as far as he's going. And that's like how sin tethers you to a certain point. You ain't going very far. It's affecting the whole, because I think like sometimes we compartmentalize. We're doing good here, doing good here, doing good here, here. Okay, it's a disaster. It's a dumpster fire. But so what? Because I'm doing so good in so many other. That's wrong. That's wrong. Your whole body's full of darkness. Then there's none of these things. We can't rate ourselves here and say, well, you know, I'm doing good in this. I'm doing good in this. Well, I don't pray or fast or give. And I never forgive anyone, and I really live for my life here on earth. My whole life is for what I can get here and now. Other than that, I'm doing pretty good. No, you're not. This is, I think, what he's saying when he's saying, the light of your body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is single, focused. You got eternity in the right perspective, then your whole body is full of light. You're going in the right direction. You're doing this right. You're living the life that you're supposed to. If your eye's evil, duplicitous, dark, foggy there is evil, right? It's foggy. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If the light of your body is darkness, then that's a lot of darkness. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God mammon. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Can't serve God mammon. Mammon here is money. Some say it's the God of money. Okay. So we can't make money, right? No. I we've talked about this a lot in the past. God blesses, and sometimes he blesses with wealth. Think of Abraham. Think of David. Think of Solomon. All the kings of Judah. Many of them in the welfare line of the day. God blesses with wealth often. And it's fine to have money as long as the money doesn't have you. How do I stop it? Because it seems like every time I get, you know, two nickels ahead, I get a little crazy about it and I start, you know, losing my focus and stuff. I think tithing helps. If we give 10% of our God away, we realize it's not very... If we give 10% of our God away to the real God, I think it gives everything in perspective. I think that's very helpful. And I say 10%. I get that in my head. I've always said, you know, and I think the New Testament enjoins us to give. This man purposeth in his heart. But here, you can't serve God and mammon. So with that in mind, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, let's talk about this, what he's saying, what he's not saying. One, plans are bad. Do not plan, okay? When you wake up in the morning, and you're listening over there, right? When you wake up in the morning, you're going to the wedding, that's when you should think about buying an outfit, or because you can't plan ahead, because you can't even think about tomorrow, right? Now, guys all like, yeah, what's the problem? Because we're all set for the wedding and tomorrow, and we're going to wear what's on, we're going to open up the drawer with the socks and the underwear, we just take the top one, okay? And we don't care, right? And then we're going to take whatever jeans are on the clean and they're on top, and we're going to wear them. And we're going to open our closet and look for shirts, and we'll think, I haven't worn that one in a while, and we'll grab a shirt. And we really don't think any thoughts about it. See how godly we are? And, of course, we end up looking like we look, so, you know, there's a plus and minus to this all, right? Women plan a little bit more. Is that a bad thing? I don't think he's talking about making no plans. Do you guys go to the store like every single day? And you should, because you shouldn't have a pantry, or you shouldn't be thinking ahead. You know, we haven't had roast beef in a while. I'm gonna have to buy a roast. Or don't ever do that. Don't ever plan. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. Don't plan. I don't think he's saying not to plan. I don't think he's saying that. I mean, obviously, right? And the word actually is take no anxious thought for your life. Does anyone have a different version that says that, or in the margin or anything like that? Because that's what it means. Don't get nerved up about, I say don't get nerved up. That's not a King James. Nerved up isn't a King James phrase. Don't take anxious thought for your life. What are you going to eat? What am I going to drink? Oh, what am I going to put on? Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He just talked about I-focused. I'm going to serve the Lord, okay? And when I'm going to serve the Lord, am I going to feed my family? Yes. Am I going to need to go to the store and buy more than a day's groceries? Yes. I got this much money coming in, but I got this bill. I got this. I got to plan this in such a way that I can still balance the checkbook and still feed my family and still pay the mortgage and the electric bill. And we're not saying don't plan. I wish to said that, because I'm the worst planner. I really yeah, she's nodding. One, she does it good enough for the both of us, and I just soon let her do that. She's got lists, and she has lists about where her lists are. She's very put together. She's got all her ducks in a row. She knows what's going to happen, and not many things surprise her. I'm glad about that. Part of my job is that, and I got lists and lists, and I don't even know where they are, and I forget, and then I remember, and then I'm rushing about trying to, and it's, and calendar helps on Microsoft, on your Outlook, if you, when you get somebody, hey, you know, do you want, yeah, send me an invite on Outlook, and then it accept, and it goes right to my calendar. That's a good thing. That's helpful. And I need that. I think we need to plan. I don't think we need to get consumed by. And I think that's what he's talking about. Because remember, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't think about serving God in. Don't think about having two masters. That ain't going to work. Think about keeping the focus. I think that a lot of times in our spiritual life, we just lose our focus. Is it just that easy? There's something comes up and it's so important, and all of a sudden, the things of the Lord are less important. Don't worry about all this stuff. Isn't your body more than food? Isn't your body, isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothes? Okay, I'm paraphrasing. I'll give you an object lesson, Jesus says. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they are? Are ye not much better than they? And the answer, by the way, is yes, in case you were wondering. Well, I'm better than a dove, a mourning dove, and I'm not better than a peregrine falcon. No, you're better than all the birds in the world combined eternally. All the birds that ever were, you're more important than all of them. You're an eternal being. Birds are nice. Thank you, Lord, for giving us birds. We like birds. But no, you're more important than them. And God's feeding them. And he's taking care of them. And you never saw a robin at the end of the off-ramp will sing for bird seed. God's got it all dialed out. Of course, they eat worms, and there's plenty of them. He's not saying be lazy, because I think a lot of people want to you know, put that in there, like, well, God will take care of me. Yeah, he'll give you a strong back and a mind, and he'll give you an economy where people are hiring. Yeah, he'll take care of you. But I just don't think we need to pursue that and actively worry about that to all else. I see that all the time, you know. You know what happens? Somebody gets saved. You know what will happen invariably? They'll either get someone from the opposite gender will be interested in them all of a sudden, or they get a job where they're working Sundays and can't be with us, or somebody from a cult will come to the door and sweep them away, almost invariably. How does that happen? Because Satan's not indifferent about our salvation. And when they get the job, and maybe it's more money, they'll say, we never see you anymore. Well, I got to work, don't I? Do you? Isn't the things of the Lord priority one? No, that's the problem. And I think this whole section, he's saying, you know, worry about God and let God worry about you. Fowls of the air. Oh, God's got, he's taking care of them. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit, you know, is 18 inches. It's this here to this here. I think mine's like 19 and a half. I'm a little taller than, so mine's a little bit more. But I think it's like this, the rule of thumb is like 18 inches, right? So which one of you could add 18 inches to your height? That's a lot, right? I don't think anybody was saying stature here. I think might mean length of life. In the other words, if you get all nerved up all the time about this and that thing, could you add one more step to the end of your life? And by the way, that's kind of humbling. No. Well, I'm running. Maybe I'll take that extra just... just inertia. No. God says, you're all done. That's it. You're all done. And we can get worried about all stuff, and it's not gonna make us live longer. Why are you thinking about clothes? Guys, I don't know how much you think about clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And by the way, every time I see Solomon in the New Testament here, and I think it was one other place, he's always used in comparison as the negative. I don't know what I do with that. Is he a hero of the faith? I don't think so. But anyway, Solomon had a lot of money, had clothes, he had all the stuff, right? God says, yeah, I dress lilies better than Solomon. And what about them? If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, or you have little faith? I don't know. I throw clothes out long before they wear out. They go out of style or something, or I grow tired of them, or I outgrow them. Or, you know, one thing or another, I bought the wrong size, or I don't look as stunning in it as I thought I did, or whatever. I throw stuff out or give it to Goodwill or Salvation Army or something like that because I got plenty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring about me. So we get all nerved up about the wrong things. Our focus is on the wrong things. God clothes the grass of the field. Again, it's we worry about the things of the Lord, and the Lord worries about our things. I think that's the long and short of what's being said here. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't make that your focus. Remember, you're laying up yourself treasures in heaven. Will you at some point have to think about those things? Yeah. Yeah. Is God, again, calling us to be lazy? No. No. Does he want us to go looking for a job when we're unemployed? Yes, he does. It's funny to me. Well, you know, God knows where I am, and if he wants me employed, he'll just drop a job right in my lap. We don't think that way about a ham sandwich. You know, well, if God wants me to have a ham sandwich, the bread box will open and the loaf will fly out and it'll just land on the counter and the mayonnaise will be... Take no anxious thought. Don't let your life be about these things. Don't get all nerved up. Don't get all focused. Don't get all, like I say, you know, I got this job and I gotta do this job and there's a promotion coming up. And if I don't, somebody else is going to be, and I'm going to be. Work hard. And by the way, God wants to be part of your job. He wants you, you know, go with you to the meetings you're going to tomorrow and whatever. Just put everything in the right focus. All these things, eating, drinking, clothing, all these things do the Gentiles seek after, for that your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Gentiles doesn't mean here non-Jews. It means non-believers. And he uses that for that. So you're a Gentile. It's okay that you're seeking after these things. No, he's saying, look at non-believers. People don't even know God. All they do is go out trying to see how much they can collect, and he who has the most toys when they die wins. That's the game. Yay, look at my life. I left behind $12 billion. You only had a few million. It's ridiculous when you think about it, right? My whole life was spent trying to accumulate. Wow, what a life sad spent. That's not to be our focus. What are we supposed to do? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. I'll take care of you, he says, and I really can. You know, after David sins with Bathsheba, remember? And God's talking to him through Nathan. He said, I gave you this, and I gave you this, and I gave you this, and if that were too little, I would have given you more. It's like God saying, like, have you seen my resume? I'm the guy who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not like I'm struggling to make ends meet here. I know how to bless. All you had to do is ask. And the one thing that you couldn't have, your neighbor's wife, is the thing you wanted. You got a harem. And by the way, that tells us a lot about how our focus should be. There's that old proverb that the Arabs say, one wife is too many and ten's not enough. I don't believe that the one wife is too many. I don't agree with that part of it. I know what they're saying. It's a very cynical saying. Sometimes you wish, oh, I'm going to kill her. She's driving me crazy. I get that. I don't agree with that. But when they say 10 is not enough, what they're saying, if you're trying to fill an appetite, 10 women isn't going to do it. And I do agree with that part of it. Well, so what do you do then? Seek God. He'll give you all the things you need. He'll give us all our needs. And if you're honest, many of our greeds. When's the last time you missed a meal because you didn't have anything in the cupboard? You might have worked through lunch, or you might have just like felt a little, I don't think I need to eat right now. I'm kind of a little off or full. Or anyway, at Thanksgiving, you're sitting there with your crackers and wishing you had more. I just wish I had more than these two saltines. I suggest to you, one, we're very wealthy in this nation. Thank you, Lord. And I would just suggest to you, God knows how to bless. So focus on my stuff. I'll focus on your stuff. You want to focus on your stuff, go ahead. The only difference is I'll do a better job of it. And your life will have meaning. It will have fullness. You will have a life lived for me. Oh, you want to live it for yourself? Well, you're on your own. At the end of it, you're gonna want a do-over. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. You don't have to worry about them. Birds don't worry. Plants don't worry. They got plenty of clothes. They don't get all nerved up. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. No anxious thought. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, tomorrow's going to come with all the trouble that it's got. You don't need to borrow. They say that many Americans are crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries from tomorrow. We're nerved up. I keep saying nerved up. I shouldn't. I know I repeating is a bad thing. It shows that my brain doesn't work so good. Look, where what has gone behind, we're embarrassed by that. We would erase it if we could. And so some people, they never get over the fact that God's forgiven them. Here's your free get out of jail card. I love you. You shouldn't. I do. Deal with it, God says. Oh, but I've acted so shameful. I know it. And that's why my son came to die for you. And it's all good. It's all in the past. It's all under the blood. And we dig it up and dredge it up. And so we did bad things, or someone did bad things to us, and we live in the past. And it's a thief. I say we're crucified between two thieves because it robs us from the joy that we can have today. Or we're looking for the future. We're looking for tomorrow, and is the economy going to go south? Oh, is this person going to get elected president? Oh, is this going to happen? Oh, is the president going to be impeached? And by the way, you should really pray for our president. I mean, you should really pray for our president in this. I ain't gonna say anything about impeachment fiasco, because if I use a word like fiasco, that might tip your hand to how I feel about the whole thing, and I wouldn't want to be political. But anyway, you should really pray for him. And then we're worried about, is the president gonna be impeached? Is what's gonna happen? Tomorrow it'll come here soon enough. And we're borrowing all the troubles from it. It'll have its own troubles. You're going to have to negotiate tomorrow. The whole of creation lives one day at a time, except for us, mankind. We borrow trouble from tomorrow. And I've found this. If we worry, it won't help tomorrow at all. If we always think in worst case scenario, what happens if, and we sit and we fret and we, oh my goodness, it could go, the whole thing could go sideways, and it could be a nuclear attack, or there could be an EMP, or there could be an alien invasion, or what happens if don't know, what happens if you wake up, you have a cup of coffee, you do your devotions, you read the Bible, God speaks to your heart, and you serve him every day of your life? What happens then? Good things. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. I know you need clothes. I don't want you running around naked either. I get it. I invented clothes. I'll give you a place to stay. I'll give you food. I'll take care of you. Listen, this is life-changing principles here. Everyone you know is living for how much they can get. Everyone you know outside or what pleasures they can get, drugs or alcohol or even cigarettes or whatever. That their whole life is about what they want. Maybe they what they want is really down there, like I just want to be able to keep, you know, buying cigarettes, and I want to save enough money for my new tattoo. Whatever it is, that's what their whole everything's about. Wow. You might want to think this through. I mean, the days are flying away, and you might want to try a different plan. This here, this kingdom living, it's all different. And every once in a while, you know, I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me more. Every once in a while, I have the same things that you face, right? I got this thing coming up, and I have to focus some energy on it and some thought, and I have to give it some, guess what I'm not doing? Anything else, you know? Well, that's the kind of job I have where I can't just wake up every day and do it. I mean, there has to be some thought and some plans go into it. But unless I'm very careful, I can get caught up in that whole machinery and that, and it could take me off in a direction. It's not an ungodly direction. It's not like I'm working hard and all of a sudden I fall into sin and I get drunk and never sober up again. It's not like that. But if my focus is even on a job, even on a good job and only on the job, you know, I think that's not a life well lived. Yeah, work hard. Are you defined by your job? I hope not. All right, so chapter 7, judge not lest that ye be not judged. You say, well, we want to get into this. We will next time, okay? Yeah, I want to get into this too. Don't judge, but later on he's going to say, don't cast your pearls before swine. Isn't that a judgment? And you judge that they were swine that I shouldn't cast my pearls before? So he's definitely telling us something. This is, if you're the backslidden person, this is your favorite Bible verse. But if you're here on Wednesday night, you're probably not the backslidden person.